The first commandment, as we saw last week, concerns idolatry and prohibits us from having any god other than or in addition to the one true and living God. The second command, a lot of people often think involves idolatry, but it doesn't. It really involves how the one true God is to be worshipped, and it forbids the use of any image of any created thing in the worship of God, using it as some kind of a representation of God in order to worship God. Now, you can see this is a fairly long commandment. God makes a big deal out of this, and we might wonder why this is so important, especially in our visual age when we have cameras and movies and so forth. Well, the Bible teaches us that we can't know God at all unless he reveals himself to us. And God has revealed himself to us through his word. And one of the main things he's revealed about himself is that he is completely other than the creation. In other words, he is eternal, infinite, and self-existent, whereas the creation and everything in it is time-bound, finite, and dependent. Further, God has revealed that he, by nature, is spirit, whereas the creation is material. Now, that does not mean or suggest that the creation was created evil or somehow second rate. But it does mean that because God is spirit, he must be worshipped, as Jesus said, in spirit and in truth. And it does mean that God cannot be captured, as it were, in a snapshot by any aspect of the creation. And it further means that fallen man, when he tries to imagine God, inevitably projects his own imagination onto some aspect of the creation, thus imagining God to be in some sense like man himself or some other aspect of the creation. And this is really where violations of the second commandment begin. They don't begin in creation itself. They begin in the imagination of fallen man. But it proceeds from the imagination of fallen man to man grabbing some aspect of the creation to represent God as man projects his imagination about God onto the object or image. Now, the Bible does tell us that God has revealed certain things about himself in the creation. Paul talks about that in Romans 1. He says, all men are without excuse, even those who have never had the gospel expressly preached to them or never had a copy of the Bible. They're without excuse because God's existence, as well as his eternal power and his divine nature, are clearly seen, he says, clearly seen from the creation. But know what Paul says the creation reveals to us about God. It reveals the fact that he exists and is the creator, that he's eternal in his power. That is, he's uncreated, he's self-existent, he's always existent, and he is omnipotent. It reveals that he is divine in nature. He's fundamentally other than the entire created order. In other words, he's not part of the cosmos. He is outside it and above it. And it reveals that man should therefore acknowledge the one true God and give him thanks. Now note that these general truths, which are objectively revealed by the creation, according to Paul, lead people away from using created things to represent God. For again, one of the things known about him or seen about him is that he's other than the created order. Because Paul goes on to tell us in that same section of Romans 1 that fallen man's impulse to suppress the truth that creation gives us about God, his effort to suppress the truth is what leads him then to grab some aspect of creation, project his fallen imagination onto it, and use it as a representation of God. It's the suppression of what creation reveals that leads to using idols, images, and so forth. Receiving of the truth that creation reveals leads us to understand we can't represent God in that way. And it leads us away from doing so. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, one of the things that God keeps emphasizing to the people through Moses and through the prophets is that when God revealed himself, when he revealed himself on Mount Sinai, for example, he did not show them any image. They did not see any image representing God. They heard the voice. They heard the word, and they saw what he did. Moses really drives that home in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, sometimes God would give something to manifest his presence. For example, God would use the whirlwind or the pillar of fire. It's what Moses saw in the burning bush. It's why it appeared to be on fire, but it wasn't being burned up. That was a visual cue to show that here the presence of God is being manifested. But it's not God himself. Because what you're actually looking at, if we could see the pillar of fire, you're looking at angels. You're looking at angels, the seraphim, the flaming ones, radiating the glory of God. You're not looking at God himself. And so a couple of times also, like in Ezekiel, inside the pillar of fire, Ezekiel sees a throne and he sees cherubim carrying this throne and he sees one on the throne that looks like a man, kind of a shadowy figure like a man in glory. But this is really a kind of a manifestation that's pointing forward to the incarnation of Christ, who is God in the flesh. And so, while God will represent his presence and manifest his presence in different places in the Old Testament, you don't see God. You hear his word, and you see what he does. And so the lesson is, through what God says in his word, and through what he does, God reveals himself to you. And this is where God is always pointing. He's saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the Lord your God who appeared and spoke to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the Lord your God who brought you through the sea on dry ground. I did these things. I gave you the land of Canaan. I did these things, and therefore, in this way, you know who I am. Now, how does this change, though, when we get to the New Testament times, after God the Son, the one who appeared in the pillar of fire in the Old Testament, now has been enfleshed, incarnated as the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, after all, the disciples could see Jesus, and they could touch him. And if you had been there and had a camera, you could have taken a picture of him. You could have drawn a picture of him or painted a picture of him. You could have given a detailed description of what he looked like. So the incarnation, the very fact of being incarnated is not wrong. The very fact that Jesus, as to his humanity, was visible and looked like a particular person, that is not wrong. But it is very, very interesting that the gospel writers give us nothing to go on. I mean, what's the first thing you want to know about when somebody starts describing somebody, or you're interested in somebody, or you start hearing about Jesus? What's the first thing we want to know? What did he look like? Was he tall? What color was his hair? What color was his eyes? He probably was not kind of the red-haired, blue-eyed, pale-skinned guy you see in our English picture Bible. Since he was Jewish, he probably, unless they really looked different 2,000 years ago, he probably looked very dark hair and dark eyes, like the Jewish people of today. But we want to know that. We're fascinated to know that. And they give us nothing. They could have told us. They knew what he looked like. They knew how tall he was. So what can we conclude from these things? It would not be wrong per se to depict the depictable. All right? Number one, it would not be wrong per se to depict the depictable. In other words, the humanity of Christ. If you had a camera, it would not be wrong to take his picture. It would not be wrong per se to describe him. It would not be wrong per se to draw him. However, it is still not possible, nor is it right to try, to capture God or depict Christ as to his divinity. And which is what we always try to do. You can go all the way back to the Cecil B. DeMille films like The Robe. Now, they never show, thankfully, they had enough presence to never show his face. They'll show him kind of from the back. You'll see a robe. But they try to somehow grab his divinity because what do they do? Well, the music changes in the scene. You know, you start getting this weird music, right? And then the expressions of the people start looking like he all the time was like this weird vibe coming out of him all the time. That's not really the picture we get from the Gospels. He did amazing things, but, you know, we don't exactly see that. And there are many pitfalls. This is the third thing we can get. There are many pitfalls involved in trying to depict what we think Jesus the man looked like. Again, the New Testament could have given us a tremendous amount of detail to go on. It gives us absolutely zero. Because inevitably, when we try to depict Jesus, we do so based on our conceptions of the kind of man he was and the kind of personality he had and his personality and character coming out of his features, as it were. That's always what we try to do. If we think, oh, well, he was a sensitive guy, then how do we draw him? Or what's the actor we get to play him? Or if we think, well, no, he was a strong guy, well, how do we depict him? We always want his personality and so forth to come out his features, which means we're projecting our imagination of exactly how he was. And that gets not only into the humanity of Jesus, but his divinity as well. And we inevitably fall short because all of our imaginations fall short. And we see the New Testament pointing us to the exact same place the Old Testament did, to the actions of God and to the words of God. Once again, the New Testament tells us what the Old Testament did. The actions of God and the words of God truly reveal and convey who God is and who God is in Christ. This is where Jesus himself pointed the disciples after his resurrection. We saw that, Luke chapter 24. Where does he take them? He prevents them from recognizing him. Why? Because he doesn't want us focused on Jesus. It's you. Jesus, you're back. He doesn't want them thinking about that right now. He wants them thinking about what the scriptures say about him. Only after that does he disclose his identity. Anyway, these are some important things to keep in mind as we think about the second commandment.